Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Because today I want to talk to you about how do we rightly respond to false truth. What is our responsibility and what is our approach as the world, the false teachers, false prophets? And remember, we determine that prophets is not just people that foretell the future. Anybody who's declaring a truth as the truth gets labeled in the Word of God as either a true prophet, a declarer of truth, or a false prophet, a declarer of false truth. And so we have a big subject today, and so we're going to dive right into it. But let me kind of set the stage with a couple of questions. You ever had a time in your life where you said something, and as soon as you said it, I mean, like, you know, the words are still hanging in the air, and it dawns on you, oh, I shouldn't have said that. It's like, oh, you wish you could grab them and take those words back, whatever they are, right? Or maybe even worse, you're in a situation, and you know you should say something, but for whatever reason, you don't. And the window closes, the opportunity passes, maybe the relationship dissolves, maybe the person passes on to the next life. And you're kind of stuck with this regret, like, man, I had this great opportunity, and I should have said what I needed to say, and you just didn't say that. Well, every single one of us have been in these positions, and the reason that those are such real scenarios that everybody has is because the Bible tells us that words are really, really, really important. In fact, let me kind of set a little context so we can get our minds on the same page of what the Bible says. Proverbs 18:2 says that death and life are held in the power of our tongue. In other words, the words that we speak, anybody and anything they land on, it has an impact either for good to move forward or towards the negative to pull something in a wrong direction. Pastor James in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 2 says that the words that we speak are so powerful that if you can control your tongue, and listen to this big statement, you can literally control the destiny of your life just by monitoring and disciplining, controlling the words that you speak. And every time, you know, I read that scripture or I share it with somebody, they're like, ah, oh, come on, we get the concept, but that's a really big statement. Well, hold on for a second. Some of the words that are really recognizable today, we understand when those words are spoken, something changes. I mean, lifetimes sometimes. How about these kinds of words? How about when the first time words are given to somebody and they say, I love you? That's a game changer. What about the other side of the spectrum? I hate you. That's a game changer. What about these two little words? I do. What about the other side? I quit. I'm done. What about these words? You're hired. What about these words? You're fired. How about these words? Your test results came back and they're positive. Or your test results came back and they're negative. Here's words we don't often put in everyday category, but they're the most weightiest ones. How about these words? I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. How about the contrary? I don't think I'm ready to make that decision yet. I need more time to think about that. I mean, can you just hear the gravity, the weight in those little short phrases, and you can just think back maybe even in your own life, how those were milestones, those were a choice, and you took this path rather than that path, and all that's because of the weightiness of the words. In fact, Jesus said that the words that we speak are so important. Listen to this. In Matthew 12:36, it says, when we get to the day of judgment, in other words, it's just us, we're standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it says that we will be required to give an account for every word that we ever spoke. What? We didn't even know anybody was listening, right? Every word we spoke. And listen, if that wasn't big enough, in Mark 8:38, Jesus kind of expanded it again and said, by the way, that account for every word includes the words you should have spoke and you didn't. You were given that opportunity and you chose not to. And we're responsible for those things. And if you start understanding how important words are and why the Bible puts such weight, then you'll understand why the Bible gives us such weighty instruction concerning our words. And it's talking about the words that we speak, but in our culture, it's the words that we write, or let me just say this, the words that we type on any kind of a screen. All of those are communications, right? Those are our words, and they're communicating. And here's what the Bible will tell you. Sometimes the Bible commands us to speak. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he prays, then it shall be done for him. That's a commandment. You better say something. You better put your faith on the line. There's other times when the Bible commands us, keep your mouth closed. Whenever you're reviled against, don't revile back to them. Whenever someone slanders you, don't trade insult for insult. Just don't do that. And it commands you to keep your mouth shut. But I'll tell you, the all-inclusive ban that we can find all the way through the scripture is, at all times, as a Christ follower, we are required to make sure that what we say lines up with what God said or with what the Bible says. It's a really big deal when we go contrary to that. Not only that, but it tells us that how we say it is just as important. We always have to filter it through God's grace. And not only that, but everything that we say has to make sure that it's wrapped in the love of God and that it's said at the right time in God's timing, which means we have to have the Holy Spirit involved in what we say. Now, Pastor James, again, we're in James chapter 1 now. He's trying to help his church to understand the power of words and the responsibility they have. And here's what he says in James chapter 1, verse 19. He says, understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to hear. And the Amplified translation doesn't want us to miss that, so it adds, be a careful and a thoughtful listener. Be slow to speak. Be a speaker of carefully chosen words, and be slow to anger. In other words, make sure that you're patient, you're reflective, and you're forgiving in everything that you respond. Now, these are not my ideas. These are not just social constructs and just good relational. This is what the Word of God says. And again, you and I will be measured and be held accountable whether or not we did what the Bible said in the way the Bible said it. We're going to be held accountable for that. But in the practical, in the here and now, I'm not sure there's ever been a time in history where it's more important that we understand some of these things, because we're navigating some real life stuff that the Bible said. First of all, we looked in 1 Timothy over the past several weeks that we're navigating, I mean, like right now on the earth, it's like a train just moving through. We're navigating what Paul called seducing spirits. And that kind of sounds like a real mystical, thing, but here's how we can see them and identify them. They're trolling the world with these statements that sound irresistible. It's like, yeah, we want to jump into that. And we looked at a couple of them, like, love thy neighbor, no exception. Yes, I'm a Christ follower. Absolutely, that's totally me. How about this one? Black lives matter. You better believe they do. All my heart and soul, man. I'm totally right there with you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Here's another one we haven't talked about, but it's been around for a while. My body, my choice. Of course, God gave you that inalienable right to steward your own temple, your own body. And so we're quick to say, yeah, that's a one-liner, man. We just grab that little lighthearted thing. But rather than being slow to speak, and quick and very attentive to lean in and say, well, wait a minute, to peel back the sheepskin and say, oh, hold on for a second. That first statement, man, that sounded really good, but everything after that, that's not at all what the Bible says. We have to be really careful, because that's like running rampant all over the world right now. Not only that, but we have what we've come to know as a cancel culture. And on one hand, the cancel culture puts extreme pressure on everybody to respond right now, right now, right now, right now, right now. Come on, what do you think? What do you think? And because, they have their phrases too, right? Silence is violence. If you don't tell me what you think right now, well, that tells me what you think. Well, no, it doesn't, because I'm just trying to be slow to speak so I can have some time to think and pray and say, Lord, what is this about? What do I think about this? But not only that, when you do finally speak, you find out they don't really want a discussion. They're just going to be critical and measure every nuance of every word you ever said. By the way, not just what you said right now, they'll go back 10, 15 years. Find something that you said when you're developing on a journey, and that'll be brought to present. See, that's who you really are. No, I'm a different guy. I don't know what I said 15 years ago, but I know what I'm saying right now because I'm growing. But this is this cancel culture, and I'm telling you, it's really, really intense. Listen to me. That's why we need to be paying attention. This is not like we're just kind of going through life and just doing the best we can to do, you know, more good stuff than we do bad stuff. These are very sobering, serious times that, by the way, the Bible told us were coming, and we should open our eyes and say, hey, we're in it. I don't know if this is the last go around. Maybe it is. Maybe Jesus is coming back like super, super quick. Or maybe this is another contraction that tells us, hey, pay attention because we're getting closer and closer and closer. I don't know. But I know that the Bible will hold us accountable. And so I'm praying, not just for myself and our family, but I'm praying for you as a spiritual family, that we will be individuals in as a church that will have the wisdom of God to know how to hold firmly to the truth, uncompromisingly, but we'll know how to speak, when to speak, where do we speak, and to whom do we speak, and how to speak compassionately but clearly so that we can be defenders of the gospel. By the way, don't have time for us to go into this, but here's another huge mention that I'll place right here. The first words as Christians that we should always speak, and by the way, the absolute weightiest and most impacting, are words that are spoken in prayer. Not to anybody else. In the secret place with God. I'm telling you, the Bible says the effective and the passionate, targeted prayer of righteous people, they can move stuff. And we don't understand that as a church, as a body of Christ at large. We don't understand the power. And we don't have time to go into that today. We'll look at it again later. But listen to this. Let's just take a moment right now and let's use those words. Now, I'm going to pray a short prayer over all of us, but I'm behooving you. Whisper something to the Lord. Help me, God. Help me to know what I don't know. Help me to be more disciplined in areas that I haven't really even paid attention to. But help me to understand, because we're living in very precarious, very strategic times, and we need to understand the will and the wisdom of God in order to navigate these. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. Thank you for the word of God that's right there in front of us. We so appreciate that, and we're learning to make it more valuable every single day. But we need for you to help us to see right through all the clutter. Whatever we've gained and gathered in our minds and in our hearts up to this point, take your surgical knife with the word of God and split them and make sure that they are clean and they are in alignment with you. If not, just move them right out of the way and make room for an insight from the word of God that we can begin to hear and see and live the way you want us to. We thank you for this, and we're depending on it in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a lot of New Testament examples where people had to confront false truth and false people that were delivering false truth, false teachers, false prophets, starting with Jesus. And we began this in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus opened up and said, hey, listen, there's a lot of false prophets, and not all of them are obvious. They look like, you know, look like us, right? They got sheepskin on, but inside they're ravenous wolves. And in fact, if you just read through your Bible, every single one of the authors of every single one of the books that we have in the New Testament especially, they all had to take their stance against false teachers, against false prophets, and against false truth. But here's what I want to do this morning, because we want to try to be able to condense this. And so we're going to use the apostle that wrote about 3/4 of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look specifically about the Apostle Paul's journey in the church of Ephesus. And we're going to see, how did Paul deal with false teachers, false prophets, false truth? And what does that tell us about how we're supposed to respond? So I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 20, because we're going to kind of begin in the middle, and then we're going to back up, and we'll see in stair steps how Paul did this. Acts chapter 20, Paul's in the middle of his third missionary journey, And he's been at the city of Ephesus for about 3 years now. And the Holy Spirit starts prompting him that his season there is about done. And so what we're going to read this morning, Paul is writing his farewell address to the church. And it'll be obvious as we read Acts chapter 20, I'm beginning in verse 25. "And indeed now, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." This is the last time we're going to see each other. Verse 26, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for," or because, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Verse 28, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For," or because, "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among you yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears." So Paul's saying, listen, this is a really sobering time. I'm telling you what's going to happen. And you've got to pay attention and you have to remember and kind of be alert, because for 3 years I've been prepping you for this. For 3 years I've been walking through and helping you to understand the importance of the Word of God and how to get that engrafted in your life and how to let it shape your heart so that you can walk in wisdom and fulfill your destiny. So here's what we want to do. We're going to kind of, you know, look at the high spots, what happened over those 3 years and even beyond that. Because Paul says he proclaimed, or he declared the gospel. What does that mean? How's he responding, not just in moving forward the Bible, but how's he responding to all of the false narratives and all of the challenges and all of the people that were trying to dilute and convolute and distract people from what the Word of God said? And here's what we're going to see. I'll just give you a little bit in advance so you can be ready for them. There's three different responses that the scriptures give us for how we should respond to false truth. And they kind of start with a wide funnel, and you'll see that they begin to narrow in the more intensely and intentionally that you are connected with and responsible to what's going on. So to find the first one, we're going to back up one chapter. And so we're in Acts chapter 19. This is kind of the beginning of Paul's three-year missionary journey. And Paul arrives in the city of Ephesus, verse 1 through 7. He meets 12 people that are following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're doing it because they listen to John the Baptist preach out there in the wilderness, but they haven't really caught up with what's happened since Jesus has died and is resurrected, and the Holy Spirit's now come on the day of Pentecost, and so this is all new to them. So Paul sits and spends time with them and kind of catches them up to speed and make sure that they're, you know, they're on task with their relationship. So we're going to go from there in verse number 8. It says, "And so after that, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." Verse 9, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way," that's the gospel, that's this new Christian life, "they spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them, and he took his disciples with them, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." Verse 10, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks." So here's the first response that the Bible tells us about false teachers, false prophets, false truths. Number one, avoid them. Avoid them. Now, here's what it's not saying. It's not saying stick your head in the sand, pretend like, you know, they don't exist, just kind of marginally, you know, we don't pay attention. It's not talking about that. Here's what it's trying to get us to understand. We shouldn't try to bring truth to people that are not ready to receive it. We shouldn't try to bring truth on forums and platforms that are not really for truth discovery. For example, in our day and age, you need to be really careful about what you're posting on social media. You need to be really careful about joining the rants, right? Of somebody makes a comment, somebody else makes a comment, and then all of a sudden there's all these little comments. You got to be really careful about that, because the Bible says that that's not going to help anybody. All you're doing is tangling yourself up and tangling, you know, the conversation up with these passion-driven words that nobody's really listening for truth. It's a debate. It's a power struggle. It's not a discovery. And so the Bible says we have to be really, really careful about that. In fact, let me give you a prime example. In John 8, 26, Jesus makes this bold statement. He's in a group of people and he says, I have a lot of things to say to you. And some of them are gonna cut right to the chase and they're gonna peel truth back so you can see exactly what's going on. And then he goes on, he says, but you're not ready to listen, so what's the use? Why bother? Why would I put that in the mix when it's not going to do anything to help anybody? And so Jesus withheld and he kind of held back for that moment. Here's a couple of other scriptures that talk about the same. 2 John chapter 1 verse 10 says, if anyone comes to you. Now, again, we have to bring it into our life. So this is personally, but for us, it could be the social media. It could be the news feeds or the articles, the books, whatever it is that we're welcoming into our circle or into our life. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, listen, do not receive him into your house. Not just the four walls that you happen to sleep in every night, but your house, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it was a few weeks ago out of Proverbs chapter 4, Pastor Brandon preached that we're to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. Don't let things in here. And so he's saying, do not receive them into our house. Listen, nor greet him. And the word greet him means nor to even be warmly entertaining or warmly welcoming. And here's why. For or because he who greets him shares in his evil deed. You just partnered with him. Well, no, I didn't. I didn't agree. Well, no, you did, because you just invited him into the circle. You didn't do what the Bible said and say, hey, listen, it's not that I don't love you. It's not that I don't care. It's not that I'm not praying for you. It's not that I'm not willing to have a conversation if you really want to understand, you know, the differences in what we believe. But I'm just not going to buy in hook, line, and sinker just because you're my friend or just because somebody thinks you're popular or just because lots of other people. He says, no, don't do that. Listen, this is important because another facet of this culture that has really sprung up is this woke culture. And in case you haven't noticed, let me tell you where the woke culture is really making it challenging for us. The woke culture in the Christian community is all about not just the Bible, but the Bible plus whatever the most popular philosophical book or resource or thought is of the day. So if you're in a conversation about one of these, you know, social injustice or social justice topics, and you say, well, I just know that the Word of God says this, they're like, yeah, but did you read so-and-so's book? Well, no, I really haven't read that book. And listen, you need to do your homework. And here's what they're saying. If you don't read that book, if you don't take what that person is espousing and you don't mix it with the Bible context so the Bible can make room for this particular thought, then you're obviously ignorant. You're not woke. And therefore, you need to do your homework. I'm just going to tell you, nothing can be farther from the Bible truth. We have the Word of God. It stands alone. It's not a truth. It is the truth. It is not outdated. It is timeless, and it is always spot on with what we should do. Now, I'll be the first one to say there's a lot of Christians that, you know, kind of ignorantly and too broadly try to take these giant scriptural blankets and put them on stuff. Well, that's not wise. But I'm just telling you, I would rather be awake to the things of God than to be woke in a culture. But listen, this is what we're dealing with. And so the Bible says, be very careful. Let me give you one more. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus is speaking here. He said, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Now, the term dogs and swine in the kind of the Jewish culture were metaphors for people that were unreceptive or unconnected to the covenant and the Word of God. And so the lesson here is, if you try to bring the truth to a contemptuous person or a contemptuous situation, something that they're not trying to discover truth, they're just trying to get you to be in their truth. And if you try to bring the gospel, that not only do you cheapen the gospel message, these are treasures. But not only that, but you're opening yourself up, you're creating an unnecessary vulnerability and a danger where you're going to get attacked and you didn't have to. You could have avoided that whole situation because there was no possible profitability there in that particular context at all. So again, the Bible's not talking about being naive. It's not talking about being uncaring or unkind. It's not talking ever about being rude. We're not those people. But it's simply recognizing that darkness and light have no common ground. They never sit down at the table to debate. It's not a debate. Light always overcomes darkness. The Bible's real clear about that, and we need to make sure we understand. So the first response that you need to recognize in a world we live in, and by the way, it's the one that culture's pressing us to move right past, is the first response is avoid them. If this is not something that I need to lean into, then this is not the forum for me to jump in and try to share. And so you just close your circle. All right, here's the second one. And this is back in we're back to the church of Ephesians, but this time it's 5 years later. Paul's now in a Roman prison, and he's thinking about the church, and he's understanding more and more about what God wants to do. And so he writes this letter of Ephesians, and he does two things primarily in the letter. The first thing he does is reveal the magnificence and the superiority of Christ as our Lord, that he really is over everything. That he's got this authority and he now is giving it to you as his representative in the earth. And then next he talks about the fact that the church's role in our world is not just to bring harmony and to bring, you know, wonderful blessing, but the church's role is to confound and to overthrow the evil power that's in the earth. We are in a war. And we didn't come to Christ to be in a war. We came to Christ to get out of war, right? To be in peacetime. I don't want to fight with my wife. I don't want to fight with my boss. I don't want to fight with my budget. And so we came to get peace, but Jesus said, yeah, but you're in the middle of a war and you will find peace because you're with the Prince of Peace. But Ephesians chapter 5, this is what Paul wrote to this church at Ephesus. We're in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, here's another command, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Listen, the command, walk as children of the light. Now we're in verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. The word expose and the word exposed there are the same Greek word. And this particular Greek word is a legal term. When it's used in the negative sense, it means to convict and confirm that somebody's done something wrong and to make sure they understand there's a clear line. You did something wrong. What you're saying is not true. It's wrong. So it's a legal term. It means to prove and to convict them. But when it's used in a positive sense, it means to bring a truth so that the person who's in the wrong can see the truth and be convinced of their wrongdoing, and they can repent and they can make things right. So it's not always bad. The exposing somebody is not to expose them to hurt them or to embarrass them or to defame them. Really, the heart of God is to expose them to the truth so they can say, wow, I never understood that before. But now that the Holy Spirit's speaking to me and I can see what the Bible says, and they will turn. And so this is what the Bible says we're supposed to do. So again, the first response to false truth is to avoid, but the second response to false truth is to expose them. Listen, again, not to embarrass them. We're exposing them. We're exposing the falsehood so they can see the truth. and the Holy Spirit can deal with their heart and pull them right back on track. Listen to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. I brought this up one other time. It's talking to elders specifically. That would be pastors or leaders in the church. But really, there's a trickle-down effect that is easily seen in the Bible. This is every Christian's responsibility, but particularly to someone who's a pastor like myself or someone who's an elder or a leader in the church. Listen to what Paul says. I'm sorry, Titus says. He says, holding fast to the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able, here's the hinge, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince. That's that word to expose, same Greek word, to convince or convict those who contradict. And so here's what it's not saying. It's not saying that we go on the hunt and we're trolling for false truths. We're trolling for, you know, for false prophets so that we can somehow convince them or convict them. But it says when you encounter something and it's unavoidable and it's intrusive, you have to use sound biblical doctrine. In other words, you've got to take the word of God. You've got to build a case. You've got to understand thoroughly and build a case so that you can go back and you can confront and you can encourage someone to see the error. And if necessary, then you can convict them and say, well, you've chosen the wrong path. And if you're not going to choose the right path, then I just want you to know I can't walk with you in that. So those are the first two responses. Here's the last one, and we're coming to a close. When the Ephesian church is about 10 years old now, And Paul writes a couple of different letters. This time he's not writing to the church at large, but he's really narrowing it down, and he's writing to this young son in the faith, Timothy, who's become the senior pastor of the church at Ephesus. And what compels Paul to write both 1 and 2 Timothy is Timothy's really wrestling through those ravenous wolves that Paul promised was going to come. 10 years later, he is in the fight of his life defending the doctrine of the Bible from all of these false teachers. And so Paul's writing to encourage him and to instruct him. Now, I'm going to read you this little narrative, and I'm going to point out a few things that we've already seen in the other things that Paul wrote to the church, the young church at Ephesus, and then to the mature church, the five-year-old church. And then we're going to see what he's writing to Timothy. But if you don't see the first things, you won't really be able to understand the second. So I'm going to point those out. Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're in verse number 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. He's talking to Timothy, and here's why. That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't dilute this. Don't change the Bible. Nor give heed to fables. Those are fun, inspirational talks or stories, and endless genealogies. Don't get into all the crazy nuances that really, they're not helping anybody. They're not principles or truths to live by. They're just, you know, looking through the charts and the comparisons and the timelines. And he says, that stuff's important, but don't make that your main emphasis. He said, because they cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So broadly speaking, Paul's telling Timothy, listen, your number one assignment is to establish the truth of the Word of God. Make it plain, make it understandable, and get that out to people's lives so they have a foundation to build on, to stand on. And don't let any of these other things come in the mix, because they're only going to confuse and conflict. Verse number 5. Now, the purpose of that commandment is love. We want to love people. We want people to love God. We want people to love each other. But it's love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Now notice this, from which some, having strayed, we usually use the term drift. Right? Little by little, they just start compromising. Little by little. Well, it's mostly the Bible, but I read this thing, and it's just really good. It's so relevant, and it's a little bit of a drift. So he says, from which some, having strayed or drifted, have turned aside to idle talk. Now, here's how he describes the idle talk. Desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. I don't know if you've met these people, but you can hear them on some of the interviews. They're eloquent, and they're tossing out these giant words, and you get to the end of it, you're like, what? I don't even think you know what you're talking about. You've built this whole case, but you don't know what you're saying, and you don't have any idea why you're saying it. You're just putting together a whole bunch of stuff to try to make one tiny point, but that point doesn't line up with everything else in the spectrum. And I'm telling you, you don't have to look very far. You can see them in articles. You can see them on interviews. You can listen to them in podcasts from churches. And it's like, what are you even saying? But these are people who want the microphone. They have something to say. They want to be able to make a statement, but they have no idea what they're talking about. And Paul says, you got to really watch that. Look at what he says in verse number 18 now. He says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you." Remember, we said that prophets are not people that just foretell, but people that are foretelling. So the prophecies concerning Timothy are what we just read. Here's what I charged you with. Here's your assignment. But if we go to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, when they laid hands on him and prayed for him to be the senior pastor of the church, there was some prophetic words that were spoken, and they line up. They confirm one another. This is your assignment. He says, you need to know what the Word of God says. You need to know what the Holy Spirit is saying. When you put those two together, he says, by them, you can wage a good warfare. If you don't know what the Word of God says and you can't hear what the Holy Spirit's saying, you are not prepared to navigate what's happening in the world and what's to come. This is what Paul's telling Timothy. Notice verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. Some have said, I understand all that, but because they've got a whole nother philosophy, he says, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwrecked. We're not talking about going through troubled times or troubled water, or they're just kind of in a dark place. No, they've crashed on the rocks. Their life of faith is done. It's trashed. Verse 20, of whom are Humanius and Alexandra, listen to Paul, how resolute he is, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul's not being, unkind here. Paul's listening to the Holy Spirit and saying, listen to me, people can get so dangerous. Sheepskin, well-liked, super popular, but so dangerous in their approach to the Word of God and to spirituality that there are times where the Word of God will say that Jesus will instruct and say, yep, just turn those guys over to Satan. This is real life stuff. And so here's number three, the final response to false teachers and false truth is you identify them by name. Now, it's important that we understand why he didn't identify them. So this is not why he didn't do it, because he didn't like their style, he didn't like their personality, they dressed kind of funny, and he thought they made too much money, or he didn't like the house they lived in, and it wasn't their denomination, it wasn't on any kind of peripheral, little disagreement on the Word of God. It wasn't any of those things. The reason that he identified them by name is because preserving truth is absolutely crucial. I mean, people's lives and destinies are hanging in the balance, and the words that we speak are so important. He said these are really important, and these two guys have shipwrecked their faith. This is not the first time that he's mentioned Humanius. He's mentioned him earlier and didn't say he was shipwrecked. He said, he's drifting. But here he mentions them again, and he said, no, he's drifted so far now that he's shipwrecked, and he tells them, these guys are dangerous, and they're right in the middle of you, so I'm going to have to call them out by name. Not because I hate them, not because I don't want God to restore them. In fact, even turning them over to Satan, if you understand the Bible context, is so that they can experience what it's like without God, and they can hightail it back into a covenant with God. That's the whole purpose here. And so here's the three responses we have, and we have to listen. It's kind of a wide funnel all the way in. The first thing is avoid them. Stop reading the book. Stop reading the articles. Stop scrolling Facebook. Stop liking stuff. Stop weighing into, to the rants and the chat. Stop. Just stop all that stuff. All it does is bring confusion. But when you do get to the place where you have to confront something, take the time, be a slow speaker, and someone who's intently studying and listening to the Holy Spirit, build a case so that when you go to confront or to convince or convict somebody, you know what you're talking about. You don't have to be a theologian, But you got to at least understand some of the basics. Otherwise, it becomes passion-driven and it's a debate and you're back to square one. Stop doing that. And sometimes you get to the point where you just literally have to point to something or point to someone and say, that's not good. That's not good. And we're not going to tolerate that thinking and that kind of activity in our midst because we're followers of Christ. Let me give you one more scripture passage, and I'm just going to read it because it's self-explanatory and we're finished. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first two verses says, to everything there is a season. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. Skip down to verse number 7. It says, a time to keep silent and a time to speak are not always the same. A time to love and a time to hate. Somebody said, we're Christians. We're not supposed to hate stuff. God lists 7 things that he absolutely abhors. He makes no apologies for it. Not people. 7 things he says, I hate that. And there is a time for us to draw a line and say, no, we don't give any tolerance to that. And a time for war and a time for peace. I heard someone preach one time, a time for war so that you can have a time for peace. Because if you're not willing to fight for something, you'll never live in peace. You'll always be tangled up in some kind of a compromise and nobody wins that. Listen, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will help us to be able to see and understand the times that we live in, to know what response we're supposed to give, how we're supposed to give it, and most importantly, to whom and in what time frame that we should give. Because the Bible's really, really clear about the importance of the words that we speak, and we're all going to be held accountable for them. Hope you've been blessed by God's word today. Bow your head and let me just close us in prayer. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are the one who weighs the hearts of men and women, that you love us so much, and you're always working to try to convince us, to woo us and draw us back into yourself and into a relationship with Jesus. I thank you today that as you're searching hearts and as you're helping us to cut through all the clutter and to hear what the Word of God's saying, I thank you that you'll step in close to every person that heard my voice, that heard your voice. You would give him wisdom, give him understanding. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never accepted you, please don't let them walk away and continue to procrastinate. Please be like that hound of heaven. Be after them because you love them so much and pull them into the kingdom. Lord, anybody here who needs to rededicate their life or reconsecrate themselves, I pray you'd give them the courage and the confidence and the clarity to do that right now, today, before they leave. And I thank you, Lord, that you'll continue to cover us and protect us and provide for us and walk us through these crazy, crazy times with the Word of God right into the destiny you promised us. We trust you for this, and we thank you with joy in our hearts in advance because you're well able to do it.
Again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.